when things seem too much to bear. And so I want to talk this morning regarding this matter of memorials. Consider the first memorial, that is, to our loved ones. Webster's Dictionary defines a memorial as anything meant to help people remember some person or event. Over the years, many memorials have been placed in Black Creek Baptist Church, remembering a loved one. Some were objects that were given, and others were monetary donations that have been given, remembering the life of the person in whom the memorial was placed, because of the love, because of the family, the church, long-time members. The church has been meaningful, and therefore a memorial has been placed in the church. And of course, that involves the Savior. But then there's not only the life of the person, the memorial remembers, of course, the death of the person. We are remembering their death, not just the fact that they died, but who they were and who they were to you personally. Psalm 116 and verse 15. I'm sure many of you have heard this verse before. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, for us who remain, death is an absence, an empty place, a heartache. You've heard it said during this time of the COVID pandemic, in order to stress the horribleness of it, that there'll always be an empty chair. Well, that's true, not only because of COVID. Whatever has caused a person's death, there's an empty chair at the table. There's an empty seat in the living room. There's an emptiness in the heart that can't be filled. For us who remain, death is an absence, this empty place that leaves a heartache. It is true, however, that we who know what the Bible says could never wish them back. And that gives us somewhat of a contradictory feeling. We'd like them to be back so they'd be with us. But when we know what heaven is, okay, when we know where they've gone, we wouldn't want to take them from that. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 32 says, "The righteous hath hope in his death." The righteous has hope in his death. The grave is not the end. The grave is not what we have to look forward to. As a matter of fact, when a saved, born-again person dies, their spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. Amen. And therefore, the body that is put in the grave is empty. Mm-hmm. The earthly house, the resident moved out. Okay? And that's an encouragement, though the absence, the emptiness continues. Romans 14 and verse 8 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord." And so a person who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're living for Him, they're serving Him, They're living the kind of life that pleases Him. They're giving service. Frequently it's through the local church. Now, we talked about the Bright Alternatives organization, and so for Jen, she gives service in that organization and ministry, as well as here in the church. But the fact of the matter is, whether we live unto the Lord, but also whether we die, it is still to the Lord's glory. It is still to His honor. Now, listen, if you've lost a loved one, that doesn't change the absence. Okay? That doesn't change the absence. But it gives a good memory. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors," and listen, "their works do follow them." The life they live, they are leaving it as an heritage. They are leaving it as a memorial. My grandfather was a godly man. He wasn't always godly, but he trusted Christ as Savior. He grew in his Christian faith. One of the things that memories that I have of my grandfather, that'd be my grandfather on my mother's side. My grandfather on my father's side, he died when I was very, very young, and I understand he could be a piece of work. Okay, so we don't know a lot about him, but my mother's grandfather was a godman. Every Monday morning, he would go up to his pastor's office, which was in the church, and he would pray with the pastor. And I thought, my, what? Just week after week. I'm sure there's weeks he missed, but week after week, he'd go up, visit with the pastor, pray for him, pray about, you know, the day before and the week that he had coming and the like. And his works, his labors, his life followed him. Within our family, Pop is what we knew him as, and W.O., okay, William Oliver was his name, okay, but we just all called him Pop. And you always heard good things about Pop. Now, he was from the old school. He mowed his lawn wearing a tie. Okay? That's how the old folks did. Yeah, he had his dress pants on, his white shirt, and a tie. He'd be out there mowing the lawn. And another one I remember of him was he came up from the basement where they had an extra refrigerator, and he said to his wife, who was my grandmother, Minnie, and they had Pennsylvania Dutch accents strong. And so he said, "Minnie, that hamburger that's in the refrigerator downstairs, that is really good." And she said, "What hamburger?" And then he described where he got it. And she, "Oh, Will, that's not hamburger. That was dog food." And just like you laughed, we laughed. And that's what you do about your loved ones. You sorrow, their absence is there. But you also, when you're together, or even sometimes alone, you think of these kind of things, and it causes you to laugh, to smile, whatever. So the first memorial that I speak of is the memory of your loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. But I want you to consider the memorial of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know from the set of the table, we're having communion. We're having the Lord's Supper today in church. Luke records these words. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I'll give you a moment to get to that. Luke records these words of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find the instruction that Jesus gave for communion in other portions of Scripture, including Paul's letter to the Corinthians. But we're looking at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, I'm reading in verse 19. And he, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now there's the memorial part. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. Now, the setting here in Luke is interesting because in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, what we read in verse 19 and 20 is not the Passover. What we read in 19 and 20 is what we're doing today in the Lord's Supper. "But he desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He said, this is the last time I'm going to do it. Until we do it in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. Now that cup in 17 is not the cup of verse 20. Verse 17 is the cup involved in the Passover. He's told us that he was going to eat the Passover. And so this cup is one of the cups observed in the Passover. And he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine." That's what he called it, the fruit of the vine in the Passover, "until the kingdom of God shall come." Now, we have an additional action, and that's in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that's why we call it a memorial. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup." See, in verse 17, he took the cup, a cup involved in the Passover. Now he takes this cup, distinct. Okay, this cup. Now, notice what he says. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we have the Old Testament, the old agreement that God made with mankind through Israel. In our Bible, now you boys and girls, listen up, learn this. We have the Old Testament, which are books involving mostly the Jews. And then we have the New Testament part. They are called that because God's old agreement, an old contract with mankind, was shown to people, okay? But it was the old agreement. Now, in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, God is showing that he has made a new agreement, a new contract with people. And that's through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says the cup that we take in what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, That cup is the evidence of the blood of Jesus Christ and the new agreement, the New Testament that he made. If you get into legal matters, you'll find that they still use that term testament in legal documents. Okay? What it means, because when you say the Old Testament and the New Testament, right away, I don't know how many years, good night, I may have even been pastoring, when you hear the Old Testament, oh, that's the biggest part of the Bible and that's what comes first. And then the New Testament, oh, that's the back part of the Bible. Well, they're called that because they are evidencing the agreements, the contracts that God had with mankind. Now, get that on your mind. Get that straight in your head. And, you know, listen, you teenagers that grow up in this church, there's no reason why you should go off to college if you go to college or trade school or just get out in the workforce, whatever. And then when you're 23, 4, and 5, you begin to learn this stuff. Good night, get it straight now. You've got a brain in your head, use it. I know a young man who was sharp-minded. He sat and heard this kind of stuff all of his life. But when he got into a contact with somebody who began to throw questions at him, okay, all of what he heard, all of what he learned, he didn't have it straight in his head, and he was confused. And the devil used that lack. Now, he had knowledge when he started. My lands, he could have answered questions, you know, sitting in Sunday school. But you got to get it more than in your head. You need to get it in your heart. You need to internalize it. And that's so important. And I hope you do that. Otherwise, you could become a casualty of Christian life. So the Lord's Supper is rightly called a memorial. That's what Jesus called it. He identified it as a memorial when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." It's not a sacrament. Now get that straight. Okay? There are religious groups, denominations that refer to it as a sacrament. No, this is not sacrament. Do you hear the word sacrament? Do you think that might be connected with the word sacrifice? Now, surely, when we see the bread and the juice, we remember that Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. But he called it a memorial. He said, "This do in remembrance of me."
Amen.
When it's called a sacrament, usually it is inferring something beyond just remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And some groups believe that you get grace, the grace of God, you get it through observing what we call the Lord's Supper. Now listen, that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Man-made religion teaches it, but not the Bible. Okay? In the Roman Catholic Church, I think I told you this before. If you remembered it, there's got to be somebody here who didn't hear it, so I can say it again. My first church I pastored was in Reading, Pennsylvania. When we'd have a snowstorm, I lived in the suburbs. The church was in Center City. I would get in my car, make my way through snowstorm-covered streets to get into the church with my snow shovel. I had a little car, okay? It was an NSU Prince. It was no bigger. It was no bigger than a Mini, okay? I forget what the Minis are called. What's that? Cooper Minis, thank you. Yeah, it was no bigger than a Cooper Mini. It was a lot lighter, I know that. Anyway, I get in there to the church. Why'd I go to church? If we weren't having church, we canceled church because of the snowstorm. Well, you see, I had to shovel the sidewalk because all of our good Polish Catholic neighbors were going to go to their church. And, of course, we literally didn't want them falling on our sidewalk. So I go in there and I shovel it. And with every shovel, I think to myself, why are we not having church? Why? They're going to church. I'm here shoveling the sidewalk so they can go to church. Why are we not going to church? And I come to understand it was important. You see, we got grace by faith. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace through faith are you saved and not according to your works. They had to get into the church at least to see that hose lifted up by the priest and the words pronounced that would take it from ordinary bread and juice and wine in their case and turn it into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. They had to at least see that. And then, of course, if they were there, they would participate in the Mass and not only observing it, but participate in eating and drinking. Why? Because that's how they got grace. And therefore, they had to work at getting there to see it. You and I get it by faith. By faith. And so that's why I say it's not a sacrament. It's just what Jesus called it, a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. So what is it we remember? Well, Luke chapter 22, verse 19 tells us that we remember that he gave his body. And to many, his death on the cross is elementary. Oh, preacher, everyone knows that he died on a cross. Do we really need to stress that all the time? Yes, we do. It's elementary, but has it become experiential for you? It might be a basic that you know, but has it become a part of your life? Or is it just a head knowledge that you have about what this stands for? The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, who his own self, Jesus himself, bare our sins. That's my sins, your sins. That's what he was bearing on the cross. Now, listen, your mind and my mind cannot grasp that. How 2,000 years ago, this man Jesus died on the cross and he was bearing the sins of everyone before him and everyone after him. Well, of course, we can't quite grasp how that works because that's a divine thing. That's a God thing. And you and I are not divine. And we are anything but a God thing. Therefore, we can't grasp some of those kind of things. That's why God gave us the Bible. He tells us these things in the scriptures, and then we accept what he said because it's what God said. And it's true. And I don't have to understand it to believe it. You're going to get in a car probably when you go out. We got some folks who live close enough to walk. But you're going to get in a car. Do you understand the workings of the internal combustion engine?
Yes, sir, I do.
Okay. For those of you that are watching on live streaming, we have an experienced mechanic. And when I said, do you understand the internal combustion engine? He said, yes, I do. Okay.
I know.
But even if you understand the internal combustion engine, do you have the experience of Jesus living in your heart?
Sure do.
Okay. Because that's important. And so the point of the whole matter is that there's a lot of things that we just accept. Okay, we may not understand all of how they function, but we accept them. We just believe them. That's called faith. One of my standard illustrations is you come into the church, you sit down in the pew, and you do it because you trust it. I've never seen anybody, even after we put these pews back in, I never saw anybody come in, bend over and wiggle them, you know, check if the screw in the floor is anchored tight, check if the ends, you know, where the seat part was put into the end, see if that was done properly. I've never seen anybody do that. Those sitting in the padded chairs here in the overflow, never seen anybody turn it upside down and wiggle to make sure the legs are strong. You just come in and you sit down. You're trusting it. And that's what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. We just trust it. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, he says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We remember the essentials. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Our Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10 says, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it is repeatedly over and over reminded to us that we have a memorial. And a memorial, remember, is anything that helps people to remember. So first of all, do you know Christ as your Savior? Your Savior, personally. Does His blood cover your sins? Needs to be personal. It's not enough that you know His blood covers sins. Does His blood cover your sins? And you receive that covering when you trust Christ as Savior and you personally talk to Him and communicate with Him that you want to trust Him and accept Him as your Savior. And if you are saved, what kind of memorial or remembrance will you leave? Not an object, nice as they are, but what kind of testimony will you leave behind? What will people remember about you as a Christian? Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing for us the gift of eternal life. We pray, dear Lord, your blessing on this communion as we partake of it this day in Jesus' name.